I've been waiting to say this for a while, and they're ready. Those in junior church may be dismissed. We could only be that excited, right, about gathering. But I'm not sure we're not. I was thinking as I was in my pew singing there with you guys that the last, I guess, 3 or 4 weeks, kind of been like Christmas when you're a kid, opening one gift, and then you open another. And, you know, we've had slowly our people are trickling in. What a joy. Praise God. He's risen. Praise the Lord. So good to have you here. So good to have this opportunity to worship together. I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. We started this a couple weeks ago, and we're going to work through this summer right to the end of, right till we get through, Lord willing, this book of 2 Peter. Let me read that text, and then we will pray. I'm actually going to start in verse 1 because it so connects with what's been given there in the verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Heavenly Father, we stand before you in these moments. We've had the privilege of expressing our joy, our worship to you. Thank you for those who led us in that, and for the privilege of worshiping with your people. You indeed are worthy. You are glorious. You're beyond our comprehension. You're worthy of our praise. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who you sent, who came on a rescue mission for sinners such as us, that through faith in him, we might be redeemed, forgiven, be assured of our future, and have you here moment by moment, helping us, guiding us, directing us, and taking the difficult issues of life and using them, every problem that we face, every circumstance that is beyond us, you use that to build us, to make us more like Jesus. And Father, we approach you today, not as a people who have it all together, because we do not. We are broken. We come from broken relationships and broken families. We are in a broken community and a broken nation. And Father, we've strayed so far as a country from you. I pray that our hearts might turn again back to you, that we might look to you and get serious about our relationship with you. And Father, that you would work through us, that we may love and express to others our concern and the gospel of grace. Father, we've seen chaos in these last couple months, but especially in this last couple weeks. We thank you for those that you have put in the line of fire, for those officers who stand firm, who are at a moment's notice ready to give us help. Protect them. Protect those that are in harm's way. I pray the hearts of those that would be violent, that would want to harm others, would be turned to you through the gospel. Father, we see that as the only answer. So I pray, Father, for this nation, for our leadership, for our president, for those in authority over us, that you would find them seeking you, that they would want your wisdom, that you would change their hearts and change the hearts of our country. Father, for believers that are in the middle of this, may they shine like never before. Father, as we look into your word, we need you to do that which only you can do. And that is to move in a supernatural way through your word and your spirit to enlighten us to what you would have us to know. Help me as I proclaim, all of us as we respond. Thank you for, again, the privilege that we have to come together. We've taken that for granted for so long. But I thank you for this moment in time. Bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been talking on the phone? And while you have a conversation, you're wondering, where's my phone at? And maybe, even as you're talking, you've expressed to the person on the other end, I'm in my living room, I can't remember where I put my phone. Not that it's ever happened to me, but we had in that moment exactly what we needed, didn't we? We had that which was in our hands, in our grasp, in our possession, what was needed for that moment in time. What God has done through Christ, through faith in Christ, he has given us all that we need for sufficiency in this life and in the life to come. There is grace that's multiplied to us for a life of godliness and a life of grace and sufficiency through Jesus Christ. We have, as believers, all that we need. His grace is sufficient. It's multiplied. It's ours in abundance. We simply need to understand that and take advantage of it. There are two aspects in this chapter, two aspects of his sufficient grace for life and godliness that I want to put before you today. And the first is this, it's salvation. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Peter has just addressed our identity in Christ, what we have. He says this about himself and the believers, that we have a common faith. It's a precious faith. Look at verse 1. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, the ground is level at the base of the cross. And what we have in common with those great saints of old, those great saints of today, and our brothers and sisters in Christ is this common faith, the salvation that God has miraculously worked in the hearts of those who believe. So what he's saying in verse 3 here is this. We have this salvation, and it provides everything pertaining to life and godliness. The basis of God granting us this is pure grace, is through salvation. None of what is operable right here is because we've done something to deserve it. We've merited it. We've earned it. There's none of that. This salvation that has come to us is purely and wholly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Unearned, unmerited. Get that. Understand that. We need to really grasp that. We were lost. We've trusted Christ as Savior. We were in line to incur the wrath of God. But through faith in Christ, we've escaped the wrath to come, to a glorious, beautiful life in which we rejoice because he's risen. We have a risen Savior. So this salvation, it has to do with everything pertaining to life. I want you to know that we are complete in Christ. See again verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's ours. We don't have to look for it. It's within. So we're complete in Christ. His grace provides for us all that we need on this side of heaven to live with joy and peace and purpose. Don't forget that. It's ours. One of the reasons that Peter mentions that in Christ we have all that we need is that in chapter 2, there's these false teachers. They're claiming something else. We'll get to that. He wants his listeners to understand that. But when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, They have his life in them. Look at Colossians 2, 9 through 10 with me. For in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you believers, you have been made complete. He's the head over all rule and authority. You've been made complete in him. At the moment we trust Christ as Savior, his Holy Spirit resides in us, and we have the manifold blessings of Christ at our fingertips. We now have the ability, for one, to say no to sin. We can say that. We can say no to sin and yes to righteousness, something we couldn't do before we knew Christ. We can be filled with the Spirit as we yield to him and his word and humble ourselves before him. Peter is written in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We are to walk in humility. We have everything pertaining to life. We work life out of this wonderful place, this wonderful position, this wonderful relationship that we have in Christ. We have everything pertaining to life. We have everything pertaining to godliness. Again, look at verse 3. It says, he's granted to us everything, and granted there is by grace. Again, you didn't earn it. It's not that God looked at you and said, okay, I get where you're at. I'm just going to pour this out on you. No, he does it in spite of who we are. It's all because of grace. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we have everything pertaining to godliness. It's ours. This great salvation that we have in Christ opens to us the door to godliness for us to become more like Jesus. God's power is at work in those who know Jesus through the influence of his word and his spirit. Peter's assuring his audience that there's nothing that needed to be added to what God had worked in them at the moment of salvation. We are complete in him. That doesn't mean, and we'll get to this, it doesn't mean that we are not to discipline ourselves, that we are not to work out our salvation, that we are not to press on toward Christ, but we have what we need. That's what he's saying here. And I've heard this. Some would say that you need some special work of the Spirit manifested in some particular way in order for you to be complete. And that's not at all what the Scripture says. It says in Christ, at that moment of salvation, we are complete in him. We have all that we need to become more like Christ as he works us to a place of godliness. Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter both have clearly stated that we are complete in him. We have all we need. The question is not, do I have all I need in Christ? It is this. Listen, am I yielded to him? Am I allowing him to work through me? Am I walking a walk of faith where it is one of repentance, where I see something I've said, something I've done, that it's wrong, and I confess that to God, and I'm walking clean, not carrying a load of sin? And believers can do just that, being burdened down with sin, not calling it what it is, rejecting the Word of God in some particular area of life. It inhibits us from walking as we should. Am I allowing him access to my mind and my heart and being consistent in getting low before him? That's the question. We have this multiplied grace to us. We have everything we need for life and godliness, and it comes to us by way of salvation. And again, I'm going to come back to this whole thought of grace. Everything is provided by grace. It says in verse 3 that his divine power has granted to us. Granted to us. He's graced us. This great salvation is a gift from God through and through. In other words, it is by grace. All that we possess as believers is a gift from God. It's not earned. Again, there's nothing you can do that God would say, well, I'm in debt now. I got to pay this off by giving this to you. No, no merit in any way. I'm not sure we really get this truth at times. But the fact is, there's nothing that I have that has not been given to me. The words that I speak at this moment flow out of my vocal cords, which he made, through the air that he created, arranged in my mind that he has made also. You walked into this building today by his grace. You woke today to another day of life because of the grace of God. He's given you that. You live this life of faith by grace. The Apostle Paul said something so magnificent. He was in a hard spot, a bad spot, an uncomfortable spot, an anguishing place. And he prayed about it. He was hurting. And it was difficult. It was difficult, I believe, to get up in the morning. It was difficult to live his life. He prayed not once, not twice, but three times. He went to God, and the answer came to him. The Lord answered him. He was given a thorn in the flesh. You guys understand that. And he wanted release from that. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, he said. God answered him, and he said to him, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And then here's his response. So he had this challenge in his life, this pain, this difficulty, this place where he is very uncomfortable. And I'm sure he reasoned in his own heart, saying, Lord, if you take this, I could be used so much greater for ministry. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient. And so here's his response. I can't believe you did this. Out of all the people, I'm this great missionary, this great apostle, and you put this on me. No. What's he say? Most gladly, therefore. Let it be heard, right? Most gladly, therefore. I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content. Well content with weaknesses, with insults. Let it be heard, right? Anybody on social media here? If you're going to do the social media, you better be okay with some insults. Paul said, I'm okay with that. Matter of fact, I rejoice. I'm well content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's how he responded to that. And he looks at his life. His salvation was all of grace. His walk with Christ was all of grace. And God has provided for us all that we need here on this side of heaven to walk as he's called us to walk. Amazing, amazing grace. Peter said, God has granted to you. He's granted this to you. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We understand. We have a knowledge of Christ. We see him, and he's called us to himself. Well, we have this multiplied grace in our lives, not only as it pertains to salvation. The second aspect is just as amazing as well. It's Scripture. Pretty easy outline. Point number one, salvation. Point number two, Scripture. Those things he's granted to us. God has spoken to us in his word. This is magnificent. Look at verse 4. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Scripture. He's spoken. It's magnificent. Over the years, the fascination with some new book that's been written or proposed by an author that speaks of either the life of Christ or some hidden truth in the Bible has just captured people. It's usually about Jesus or his return, and it just grabs the curiosity of some believers. And they'll run with it. Sometimes I get asked about it. What do you think about this? And I always direct them back to these magnificent and beautiful and foundational promises. Peter speaks of these precious promises. Precious has the idea of incredible value, costly, highly esteemed. To calculate the value of his word is to attempt the impossible. The longest chapter in the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the expression of the value of God's word. To read Psalm 119, all 176 verses, is to step into something that you will see just reveals the power and beauty, authority, and grandeur of the word of God. Notice Psalm 119:3. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I like honey. This morning for breakfast, piece of toast, peanut butter, and honey on top. Why, it's sweet. It's sweet. The writer just says, your word, man, eclipses that. It's more beautiful than that. It's more precious than that. It's of high, high value. The psalmist expresses this in Psalm 19, verses 8 through 11. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. You could take the gold of the world and stack it up as your possession, and you would be poor if you did not have the word of God. Sweeter also, again, than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward, and there is. The psalmist says, look, I want you to know this about the word of God. It's amazing. It's precious. It's to be highly esteemed. The value is incalculable. So there's the word of God. We begin the Bible with God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is God's revelation to us. He doesn't argue his existence. He sets it forth. He just sets it forth. So there we begin with God. I was talking to a father who had just experienced the beauty of new life, a birth in a child, of a child into the family. And it was interesting to listen to this individual because one word that kept coming back again and again and again, he'd go on for a bit and he'd say, "It's she's so precious." Go on for a ways, "This child is so precious." To hold an infant is to touch a life designed by God. From the conception to the carrying this child, developing this child in the womb, to its first breath and continued life, precious through and through and through. It is. I want to ask you this. Where would you be without the Word of God today? Where would you be? Think about that. Where would I be without the Word of God today? I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to let my mind think on that. These are precious, precious promises he has given us. He's revealed that which we otherwise would not know. That's what he's done. Revealed things about himself, about us, about the world, and so forth. Things we otherwise would not know. All his promises are precious. You cannot put a value to them. I praise him for his word. Do you? I hope you do. More than that, brothers and sisters, I pray that it is your life. I've thought this through a lot, dealing with people and walking through this pandemic and now this next upheaval that we have in our nation. How much time are we spending listening or reading news? Are you spending an hour, 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day? It's been some time ago I was dealing with an individual and life in absolute chaos, struggling, worried to death. I began to ask them about their intake. Hours and hours a day sitting in front of a newscast. It's all good news there, right? No, absolutely miserable. We need to have the input and intake of God's word in our hearts. And I'll challenge you, you know, if you really limit yourself, I think in 15 minutes a day, I can scroll the internet and know all I need to know about what's going on. I really think 15 minutes, that's all I need. I know this, if I spend 2 hours, whew, I got a world that, you know, my heart, the world's turned upside down, my heart will be too. I'll be full of joy, right? No, full of anxiety. That may hit close to home. Maybe some of you are, you know, you got to know everything about everything. If you do, I'd direct you to everything in the Word about everything you need to know. Precious promises, that's what the Scripture contains. It contains magnificent promises as well. Look at verse 4 again with me. Precious and magnificent promises. How beautiful. How striking. Magnificent has the idea of preeminent, greatest or very great. Sometimes we get our word mega from that. The promises that God makes are the greatest of the great. Why? What makes them so magnificent? It's this. He keeps every one of those promises and he has the power to complete what he has promised. It's all there. He can do it. He keeps it. He has the power to do anything that he has stated. His precious promises, magnificent promises, are what we currently operate under on this side of heaven. That's where we're at. For instance, today and every tomorrow, he's present. Don't you love that? Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them with the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and what? Lo, I'm with you always. Always, always. You can't outrun the Lord. You can't. Jonah tried. Didn't work for him. Not that you want to try, right? But he's always there. Isn't that sweet? What a promise for us. Any place, any time. We can call on him. We know he is present in us. Praise the Lord. We know he's with us. He knows every thought and hears every prayer. Magnificent, over the top, great, greatest of all promises. God made an amazing promise to the prophet Jeremiah. This is the first verse I ever learned in my life. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a promise. Have you guys thought about every day? Every day we can pray, every day we do pray, at least we should. You know, God hears those prayers. Today, God's people are gathered around the world. There are probably more people praying today than any other day. How does he hear all those prayers? How does magnificent promise, incredible God, able? I love what Psalm 116:1 says. I was supposed to have Psalm 116:1 up here. I'll tell you what it says. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice in my supplication, because he's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I'll call on him as long as I live. The psalmist says this. I want to tell you something. This is why I love the Lord. He hears and answers prayer. How incredible is that? That's our God. These are some of the magnificent promises that we have. He hears everyone. He answers everyone. God made a promise in the Old Testament that he would provide a Savior. Matter of fact, right now we're talking about these magnificent promises. It began in Genesis 3:15. And Jesus, the promise of the Messiah there in Genesis 3:15, in time, over the years, over the promises, Jesus showed up. The writer of this book, Peter, the writer of this book, he got to see with his own eyes a magnificent promise kept. John 1:41-42. Andrew, who had seen Jesus, he was pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist. And John had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Andrew heard that, saw him. And look what it says here, John 1:41-42. He found first his own brother Simon. Peter, and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. We read right over that. What do you think Peter thought when he heard those words? What? Unreal. This is a long, long ago promise, and we've been looking for him. And Andrew's saying, "We found him. Come." He brought him to Jesus. Peter saw Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Magnificent promises. God keeps them. Well, those promises have allowed us an amazing escape. Look at the last part of verse 4. "So that by them," by those promises, "you may become partakers of the divine natures, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Through faith in Christ, we are now participants in the divine nature. Now, this doesn't mean, and we're not teaching that we're gods, that we have access to God. We're set apart as victors in Christ to become godly men and women. We can now participate in the life of Christ. And as such, we've escaped the spiritual death and have new life. John stated it well about those in Christ. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but what? Has passed out of death into life." We've escaped. An amazing escape. Escaped the wages of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are living life as those who've been set free from the power of lust and of the flesh. Through faith, we are fellow heirs with Jesus, whom the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us. How does all this happen? How does that happen? The fact is, we know Christ. Knowledge, verse 3, has the idea of a deep and genuine understanding of who he is. The light has come on. When you look back at the moment you were saved, you may have heard that message many, many times, but all of a sudden the light comes on. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and you're like, "Whoa, I see that." The simplicity of the gospel is ours. We're saved. We know him. We don't know him just as a babe in a manger. No, more than that. And not just an amazing teacher or miracle worker. No, we know him differently. He's the Savior, and he's my Savior. He went to the cross for the sin of the world. He went to the cross for my sin. It's personal. He died because he was the only one capable of carrying my sin debt and taking care of that. And through faith in him, I have been, the Bible says, justified, declared right by God. Have you made a decision to trust Christ as Savior? As you sit in that pew, as you listen online, are you thinking, "Well, it's how I live and all the good that I've done. If that outweighs the bad I'm in," that's not what the Bible says. All have sinned. All have fallen short. But God offers you and I a gift of eternal life. Trust him now and you will be saved. How beautiful is that? How precious these promises are. How magnificent they are. How beautiful to know Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In this we rejoice. We give thanks. We're motivated and should be motivated to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. If you didn't get anything else in this sermon, get this. God's grace is simply amazing and is sufficient for everything needed for life and godliness. Are you rejoicing in this great salvation? Do you come back again and again and thank God and are in awe that he would save a sinner such as you? For me, a sinner such as I hope so. Secondly, these precious promises, do you know them? Are they your life? Are they that which guides your day and influences your day? Do you stand firmly on them? Do they bring you peace and hope? I hope so. They're there for that. Let's pray. Loving Father, You are simply amazing. How awesome. How grand. How magnificent you are. Thank you for your word that is life. It is precious, sweeter than honey, more magnificent than anything. Father, I pray that we will grasp what we have in Jesus. Thank you that in Him we're complete. The moment of salvation. Now, there's growth that needs to happen. We get that. But we have all we need in Christ. Help us to apply it. Father, for your people today, for this week, I pray you will find them being nourished on your word. May they seek it. May they come back to it again and again, and may it breathe life into them, and may it be used to make them all that you've created us to be. We pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen.